On the back page of your worship guide is a great visual for the basis of our covenant. And it begins with what the Lord has declared in the new covenant and is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, which leads to the universal church. And it's visibly expressed through the local church, and then expressed within that local church, as you see, through our church covenant, through church membership, church discipline, through leadership, through evangelism and missions, through the ordinances of the church, Lord's Supper and baptism, and through caring for one another, through ministry teams and discipling relationships. So I'm appreciative of this visual. I'm a visual learner, so I love this. It has a logical flow. It ties into my engineering bent. This is what I do for a living, is figure out how to make widgets, and we do process flows. So I kind of nerd out on this. So thanks, Blake. This is a great tool. I love it. But I encourage you to nerd out on it. Keep this and use it often as a reference. What's that? Yeah. Thank you to whoever improved that. Leslie, thank you. Well, the church covenant, as we said, is our stated commitments to one another. The we wills. It's a list of we wills based on what God's Word says. So tonight we're going to look what'd you call them? I call them articles. You called it?
Covenant, pledges.
Okay, I didn't have that written down. We hadn't got a name for that. Articles, I didn't know what to call it. We don't have it numbered or anything, so I call it covenant articles, the pledges that we have within our covenant. So we're going to look at numbers 5 through 8. You'll find that on page 5 in the worship guide. You know, and the aim for tonight is to refresh. I mean, we recite this covenant together 18 times a year, and we can just kind of go through the motions. We can say it, but the emphasis on these Sunday nights is to refresh and just reset our minds on the fact that this is coming out of God's Word. It's not a list of rules or things that a group of men got together and decided to put down on paper. It's coming directly from God's Word. And so our intent tonight is just to refresh on those scriptural references. Because in the covenant, there's copies that we have that give the scriptural references. We're not going to cover all of those. But what I want to do is give you a couple of handles, you know, a couple of scripture references that go with each one. So the encouragement is to try to get super familiar with each covenant, but also a scriptural reference with it, and then an application. And so I'm excited to share some applications because many of them tonight are coming from you. I requested from some members some input. How are you seeing these particular pledges of our covenant fulfilled, either by you or observe someone doing something within those? And so we've got some great takeaways from that I'm excited to share with you tonight. So we're going to learn the scriptures that go with it and some applications. Sound good? All right, so here we go. Pledge number 5. We will highly esteem and love those who labor among us as elders because of their noble work, by supporting them and praying for them, while also welcoming and testing their instruction by the authority of the Scriptures. So that first phrase, highly esteem and love, comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. So that's a good scripture to ground this one in. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. I've been studying Ephesians with a group of men on Friday mornings, and just recently we were in chapter 4 that teaches about the gifts that Christ gives to his church. Verse 7 of that chapter says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ is the giver of the gifts to his church, which is his body. Verse 11 tells what those gifts are specifically. It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What's been really helpful in that, in seeing that afresh, is, and kind of profound in looking at that passage, is that the Lord equips each local church with exactly what it needs to function in a healthy, fruitful gospel ministry and to manifest his glory here on the earth. So each member is a gift to the church. And then the Lord specifically equips some for leadership. And this too is a gift from our Lord. You know, I'm overwhelmingly humbled to serve as a lay elder here. It's all the work of God. Blake would say it's all the work of God. Ian would say it's all the work of God. It's all his grace. Just recall what Blake mentioned last week's sermon. He didn't even want to be the fifth grade class president. I mean, come on, bro. He's such an introvert. But look at what God has done to bring, to gift him, equip him, and it's a gift to the church to have men equipped to teach and lead. And so I'm grateful, I'm appreciative, I'm humbled. We all are. And this is a loving church. You do well what this covenant says. Highly esteem and love. But I want to point out that first and foremost, love the Lord first for this gift. Each gift of leadership. It is a gift to the local church, so praise the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for that. And don't just praise the men. Praise the Lord. Now, of course, the text is saying, show love and compassion and appreciation for your leaders. And I want you to know, you do love us very well. It's a congregation that is loving and esteeming its elders well by being gracious and kind in your encouraging words, but by being teachable and humble. It's a joy to serve the church as an elder because you're willing to be taught and be led. That's Hebrews 13:17. So that's another scripture to hold on to in reference to this pledge. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Your love and kindness toward us makes it a true joy to do the weighty work of being accountable for your souls. And the article instructs us to esteem in love the elders by supporting them and praying for them. So supporting them means both financially for staff elders, that's the way they provide for their family, and by encouragement, that's affirming words of appreciation of the work and its impact on your life. It's both speaking encouragement and expressing encouragement by following leadership. That's the obey your leaders part of Hebrews 13:17. And it's very encouraging to hear how elder-led teaching through sermons and through Bible studies is helping you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that's expressed in a face-to-face conversation, a phone call, an email, a text message, it's so uplifting to hear how the Word of God is impacting your life and that truth is informing your heart. So many of you practice that well. I have many letters and emails and text messages. I save them all because it's an encouragement. And occasionally I'd run across one of those and it's just like that timely word when you're thinking, is any of this bearing fruit, you know? But there's that word. Someone said how much they appreciate a message, a verse, you know, something being taught. And so thank you for that. That's powerful. But also, as much as those words of encouragement are uplifting, much more so is your prayer support, praying for us, how we need that consistent intercession for us. Elders are sheep too. We're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love and serve. And we're to be an example of holiness and godliness for those under our care. So it is through the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit that we may consistently live godly lives that are worth imitating. And so we value and cherish and need your continual prayer support for that. Did you know that on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., there's a group of ladies that meets in the pastoral suite to pray for the preaching of God's Word? That is so encouraging, so powerful for the man that's going to stand in this pulpit and declare God's Word, to know that he's being brought before the throne of God to ask for God's help. So, by the way, those ladies are always looking for more to join them. So if you're interested in that, reach out to Miss Donna Johnson and she'll be glad to tell you where they meet. Thank you, Miss Donna. Well, this pledge says to welcome and test the instruction of their teaching. So, welcoming their instruction. If you're prone to skepticism, prone to be critical, seek to first welcome the teaching of the elders. And here's why. Because we are seeking to be biblically faithful men. We're not just offering our opinions, our personal stories, and presenting that as truth. All the teaching is by the authority of God's Word. I can tell you that each of us seeks to be first and foremost biblically faithful and teach on the authority of God's Word alone. So you can welcome that instruction because it's not the words of men, it's the words of God. But our covenant article says testing their instruction. Now that doesn't mean challenging every word just to be argumentative. That doesn't mean listen to sermons and Bible teaching just intent on finding something in error or that you might disagree with. But the heart of that phrase comes from Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, in which the Bereans heard Paul's gospel message and then searched the scriptures to verify that it was true. That's a great example. You should do the same. Hear the teaching and confirm that it is the Word of God. And certainly, if something's unclear, you have a question about something that was stated, go to that elder and ask questions. But do it in a heart of love and respect and in a mindset of wanting to learn, wanting to understand, rather than in a posture of criticism or questioning or even worse, to stir up division. Well, I could say much more on eldering, but we need to move on to our next pledge. So pledge number 6, we will diligently strive to know the Word of God and apply it to our lives as we help one another grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to draw your attention to the words diligently strive. Diligently means with intentionality and consistently. Strive to reach for, to give energy and strain for a goal. So intentionally and consistently strive to know the Word of God. Why should we put such effort into knowing the Word of God? Well, Psalm 1 says that you will be blessed. You will be happy. And you will delight in God's Word. We're to meditate on it day and night, which will result in us walking in paths of righteousness to the glory of God. Knowing the Word of God will equip you with discernment of the counsel of the wicked. You will no longer want to associate with the way of sinners. And you'll stop longing for the former way of life that scoffed at God's truth. You will know God's truth, and that truth will set you free, Jesus said in John 8:32. It gives freedom from the lies that your heart tells you. God's word frees you from the entrapments of a world system that's operated by a masterful deceiver who hates your love for truth, wants you to doubt everything that God has said, and to destroy your faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're to diligently strive to know the Word of God and apply it to our lives. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a good verse to attach to this covenant pledge. It says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." When we know the word of God, we rightly handle it. Do your best and be intentional and consistent in reading, studying, memorizing, meditating upon God's word, and then correctly applying it to everyday life. That's gaining a heart of wisdom through God's word. And we're not just to study scripture for head knowledge, but it's to understand truth so that it informs our hearts, because our hearts drive our actions. We're to know the word of God with the aim to apply it, to not just hear this word, but to do it. James 1:22-25. So the intent is that we will grow in our faith personally, but there's also a corporate purpose to knowing God's word. The pledge says we will diligently strive to know the word of God and apply it to our lives for this purpose, as we help one another grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to help one another grow, to mature in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. It's not just the elders that are to do all the helping and teaching. We are to lead in this, to set the example, but we all are to help each other as members of the body of Christ to grow in the faith. Friends, this is disciple making. We're to have a mindset of being discipled and to be discipling others. We're to be a learner and to teach others. None of us have arrived. We all need to grow. I'm so very encouraged by the great numbers of our members that are involved in intentional discipling relationships. As Paul said to the Thessalonians in complimenting their evident love for one another, he said, "I see your love, but love each other more and more." And so I say to you, I see you discipling, but disciple each other more and more. Just keep growing at it. Keep doing more and more. Help one another grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord more and more. So if you're not currently meeting with someone, with at least one other member, I'd encourage you to get connected. If you don't know how to do that, talk to me, talk to Blake, talk to Ian. We will get you connected with another member that can help you learn the word and grow in the faith. Well, discipling is not only intentional, planned times to meet for study of God's word, but it's also as we're going through life. Listen to this response from one member when asked about how they've seen this covenant pledge lived out. "In spite of being raised in church and having always been a member of a local church, it wasn't until attending CCBC that I was asked questions like, 'How are you doing spiritually? How is your daily walk with the Lord?' I'm grateful for the ways I've seen members truly aim to help one another grow in our knowledge of Christ through small groups, through book studies, through prayer, and just asking heart questions in everyday conversations." I love that. You see, that's helping one another grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's not anything that's complex. It's not something formal. It's not some overburdensome method that you've got to learn. It's simply caring for one another beyond a superficial acquaintance. It's getting to know each other on a heart level and caring by asking and doing that through everyday conversations. And so we can all do that. So we can all be discipling just in our normal interactions. It expresses genuine care that a brother and sister in Christ is growing in their knowledge of the Lord. So discipling should also be planned and intentional. This member says, there are many small groups meeting weekly which study God's Word or a book about God. So there's what they're doing in that intentional time. Also, as we meet, we're asking and answering questions as we discuss what we've read and are applying God's Word to our lives, encouraging and praying for each other as we seek to grow in love and knowledge of God. So that's intentionally meeting, coming around the Word of God or a good book that's teaching about God, discussing it, and how can we apply it to our lives and helping each other and praying for each other. So quickly, let me recap how members are engaged in fulfilling this covenant pledge through personal study of God's Word on a consistent basis. We must be daily, personally in the Word. If you don't have a planned time, be intentional. Diligently strive. Make a planned time to be in the Word yourself, reading the Word, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. It's the necessary daily food for your soul. And then another thing you can do with that is share with someone what you've learned that morning. Blake models this very well. A lot of the text messages he sends are his personal meditations, or sometimes it's a sermon prep, but a lot of times it's his personal meditation. So he's sharing what he's learning. And doesn't it feed your soul? It does mine. It encourages me. Oh, I didn't think about that. That's great. And so practice that yourself. Share that with a family member. Just as we're intermingling among our membership. Hey, I read this morning. I just wanted to talk about it. What do you think about that? Those are the ways that we can just continually disciple each other. And then more formally, through small group meetings, regularly. Most of those meet on a weekly basis at different times. What are they doing in those? They're studying God's Word or a good book about God, asking good questions, discussing what's been read for the purpose of applying it to our lives, encouraging one another. We all need someone cheering us on in the faith, don't we? Praying for one another. This is where the power is. The power that the Spirit supplies so that we can live out what we're learning. Another thing you can do within those small groups is talk about the sermon from the past Sunday. What did you learn? What did you see? How are you applying that? Or looking forward to the next sermon, that text. What do you see as the main idea of that? And then being prepared to come and hear it. So those are things that can happen within small groups that are really edifying. And a lot of that's going on within active groups right now. And then lastly, asking those heart questions in everyday conversations. Look for those ways to intermingle our lives. You know, it can be asking someone to lunch or breakfast or a coffee shop. It can be out on the soccer field. It can be on the basketball court, whatever. It can be working out in the CCBC gym. It's just asking those heart questions. How are you doing spiritually? What are you learning from the Lord? What did you read this morning? Those kind of things are building each other up. And if you ask that question of how you're doing spiritually and you get, oh, I'm good, I'm fine, put the old Sheila hook on them, all right? How are you really doing, all right? And give them that look so that they have to answer, all right? I love it. I love the example she has set, because it pushes us past that superficial, hey, I'm good, I'm going to just keep on going. It forces us to say, you know what, I'm struggling here. And that's where we need to be, is caring for one another on that level, to where we help each other, encourage them with the Word, and pray for them. There are many ways to live this out, but those are a few. Our next covenant pledge says, we will show perfect courtesy towards all people, speaking the truth in love to one another, avoiding quarrels, gossip, slander, and all other forms of foolish and corrupt talk. So this covenant pledge is addressing what we do by what we say. What we do by what we say. The pattern of speech that is characteristic of a Christian. In one part, it instructs us positively in what we should say. In the other part, it instructs us negatively in what we should avoid saying. What we should no longer be a pattern of our speech as Christians. So a primary scripture reference here is Titus 3:2. And here Paul was instructing Titus to remind the members of that local church to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So that phrase translated perfect courtesy can mean all gentleness or forbearance. We're to have a completely gentle, patient, forbearing attitude toward all people. And this includes members and non-members, those outside the church. Jesus said in Matthew 22:39 to love your neighbor as yourself. And he taught in the Good Samaritan parable about this perfect courtesy. The parable says that when he saw the wounded man, the Samaritan had compassion on him. Gentleness and forbearance spring from a compassionate heart for the condition of another. And in the spiritual sense, we should have compassion for all, for believers and for unbelievers, but especially unbelievers because of their condition spiritually. That unless they repent and turn to faith in Christ, the wrath of God abides on them. And so our reaction should be that of forbearance and gentleness. And our speech should be marked by words of grace, the very gospel of Jesus Christ. We should have a pattern of speech that does not sound like unbelievers, that involves quarrelsome talk, gossiping, slander, foolish talk. So one self-assessment question would be, would your coworkers or others that are in your area of influence know that you're a Christian by the pattern of your speech, both in what you say and what you avoid saying, what you avoid partaking in? Would they know you're a Christian? We're to avoid the temptation to partake in such speech like gossip and slander and quarrelsome, foolish talk, because gossip and slander divides even the closest friends. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Quarreling is foolish. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Quarreling can bring confusion to one who is weak in the faith. Romans 13:13 and 14:1 state, if we argue over matters of faith, it can confuse those that are immature and still learning what it means to be a Christian by what they hear us saying. Our speech, on the other hand, should build others up, not tear down, divide, or bring destruction. Ephesians 4:29 is a great verse here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Quarrels, gossip, slander, foolish talk are all the marks of our former way of life. And so we should leave it behind. We should put it off like an article of clothing. Take that off and put on Christ, who spoke with grace and truth. Sound speech disarms those that oppose the gospel, and it protects us as followers of Christ. See Titus 2:8. So I'd like to share with you some ways this covenant pledge is being lived out among members. One member says, assume the best of your church members. One method I use to practically avoid gossip is to focus on the cares and concerns of the person in front of me. I have limited time in conversation with them anyway, and I need to use it well. So think of heart-focused questions, and that often takes up the time that we spend together. Oh, that's good. Hold on to that one. That's really good. So let me ask you, when you hear something that's occurring in another person's life, either you're hearing it firsthand or secondhand, do you react with concern or with criticism? Do you want to know details just to know, just to be a little bit more nosy? Or do you ask questions that will probe the heart out of a genuine care for that person's spiritual good? There's a big difference. And so we can be deceived and by our own hearts in this. But taking the time to avoid gossip by caring for the person that we're speaking with or that we're hearing about, that's good. Take that one to heart. Assume the best and listen carefully with discernment to what's being said. We're to speak God's truth out of a heart of love. Listen to how this has been demonstrated in one member's life. Going through a tough season of life, a more seasoned saint than I agreed to meet to discuss the circumstance. She was kind and gentle, but also firm in her response. Her love and consistency with the Lord gave her the means to be a tool in our Maker's hand. You see, in order to speak that way, you must have a relationship first with the Lord and then with that other person. You can't just respond to everyone you talk to with blunt truth. You can't take this verse, speaking the truth in love, and wield it like a baseball bat. That's destructive. It's hurtful. You need capital in a relationship. You need to spend time to build trust. And that's what discipling relationships do. We open up with one another and build trust. Then you can afford to bring something that they may not want to hear. She said her response was firm on God's truth. So speaking the truth in love is speaking what we may not want to hear, but what we need to hear. And then trusting, that's not going to divide your relationship because you've got that trust built in. That's what discipling does. You build trust so you can confess sin and weakness and receive counsel from someone that loves you and is speaking in love the very truth that you need to hear. That's next level. That's going beyond the superficial, hi, how are you doing acquaintances, to loving, caring relationships that encourage growth and maturity in the faith by telling us what we need to hear and doing it in a heart of love. We need to recognize any tendency for this type of talk in our lives and avoid those situations that would lead to our temptation and yielding to that sin. We could be really self-deceived in this, so be humble and ask your spouse, ask a close friend, ask another trusted discipling relationship that if they see any of these tendencies in you, and be willing to hear what they say, receive it in humility. And if that's part of your life, then recognize those situations that may be occurring in your life where you're regularly tempted to partake in gossip or slander or foolish talk that shames the name of Christ. And be intentional to avoid those. Ask for prayer and help to resist that temptation, and the Lord will hear you. Use your words for blessing. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Christians are called to bless and not curse. We are imitating our Lord when we do not revile or slander in return. And then lastly, pray. Ask the Lord to help you speak always with grace and truth, just as He did. Well, our last pledge is very simply, almost verbatim, one scripture. It says, we will be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. So this comes from Ephesians 4:32. And this pledge in our covenant just adds the words, we will, to the front of it. It's a command. Paul didn't say, if you feel like it, be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. He didn't say, if the offense against you falls into these categories, then you ought to forgive. It is a command with no exceptions. Because the reason we should be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving is because that's exactly how God our Father has loved us and dealt with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. God, perfect, holy, and righteous, has shown kindness and compassion for the most undeserving, the most unlovely and unlovable, the most offensive, those that have sinned against Him. And that's all of us. So the command from this scripture is logical. God has forgiven us, so we also must forgive. The meaning of this command is expanded by the motivation of God's forgiveness, which is love. You know, we are a family. We're adopted sons and daughters of the King. And this family must be marked by love and forgiveness. To forgive is to be Christian. It is Christ-like. And let's be truthful. We're going to do things as a family that can be offensive at times. We're still sinners. How many times this week alone I've said in my own family, go ask for forgiveness from your brother, go ask for forgiveness from your sister, your mom. You get the picture. It goes on in family life. It will go on in church family life. And so we've got to be quick to forgive. And the basis for this is that we've been forgiven all by the work of Christ on the cross. Our offense is against holy God, but through the work of the cross, we're forgiven. So forgiveness expresses love. We forgive because we love, and we love by forgiving. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, as love covers a multitude of sins. So our application here is that we must be quick to forgive others when forgiveness is offered. Don't hold a grudge. Don't begrudge another, but be quick to forgive when it's offered. And we must be quick to go to the one that we have offended and ask for their forgiveness. This pledge is also expressed through acts of kindness. It's through the practical, meeting the practical needs of our church family. Our member care team kind of leads out in that, in meeting practical needs, coordinating that, and doing that. But it spreads organically across all of us. One member said, and just through the recent experience, that I've just experienced the kindness of some of the young men in our church as they helped shovel some snow and ice off of my concrete areas during this last snowstorm. That's showing kindness and love and compassion for our members in a practical way. Well, as we close, let me just hit a few applications and we'll close. Regarding our covenant, memorize, if you can, these pledges. You may not get them verbatim, but just at least the heart of them. For those of you that have a great memory, go for it. For me, I'm going to have to do some little paraphrases or some little handles to get on it. But at least work at it. some way of just putting that into your mind and your heart. And memorize then one scriptural reference to just help you in obedience to it, because it's the Word of God ultimately that we're obeying here. And that will motivate us to want to do the we wills. And then, as we're working through this on Sunday nights, just, you know, grab one of those application points that just like, oh yeah, that gets me. That one grips me. I can do that. Hold on to one of those so that you can live out these we wills. And then lastly, pray for each of us together. Take your church directory and pray that we will live out these covenant pledges together. Work through your directory at whatever pace, but pray for every member to live this out. All right, let's end in prayer. Father, we just come to you so grateful for the new covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that it's your awesome, beautiful design to fulfill that through the church and through local churches, to whom you give good gifts. Each member, you give the gift of leadership. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word, that it's your word upon which we can build our lives. It sets us free. It is truth. And that we're to know your word. We're to strive to know your word so that we can help each other grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just we pray that we will live out these covenants faithfully by speaking the truth in love to each other, by showing kindness, by avoiding speech that tears down, and we will build each other up in the truth of your word. And we pray, Father, that we will be quick to forgive and love one another, because that's what you have done for us. You have shown us kindness, compassion, forgiveness. So we pray that we will be like Christ and do the same for one another. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.